Well, it's a pleasure to be able to be here to share with you from God's Word this evening. We've got a cracking little passage to have a look at. Just a few verses, but there's a lot in there, and it's really good stuff. I'd just like to apologise if I slur a lot. I haven't been on the bottle. I've got an ulcer on my tongue, so if you're hoping for a short sermon, then pray God doesn't heal it quickly. Okay, if you'd like to turn to Colossians chapter 2. Book of Colossians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 6 to 10. So Colossians 2, verses 6 to 10. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. I'd like to keep that open, and we'll come to that in a moment, but first, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you particularly tonight for this wonderful passage here in Colossians. Do pray that you would help us all to see the riches that it contains, the riches that it points to in Christ. Father, I pray that you would open all of our eyes and ears to hear and see what you would have to show to each one of us here tonight. I pray that you would help us to understand clearly and get to know our wonderful Saviour better through this passage. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, this little bit here from Colossians is like a summary of what the whole book is about. Now, that doesn't give you an excuse not to read the rest of it, but hopefully it will whet your appetite to think, ah, right, now I know roughly what Colossians is about, I'll read the rest of it. Because, you see, often when people write, they take a long time to get to the point. Often when people preach, they take a long time to get to the point as well. You might ask someone, well, what was that sermon all about? Well, this and this. Well, if it takes you long that long to say it, why'd it take him half an hour? It can be a similar thing sometimes when we're reading through books. There can be one or two simple points there, but the author wants to explain it in detail, to open it up, because there's just so much there that you need to take time to look at it in detail. So although we're going to open up these few verses here, if you want to see those verses really opened up, read the book of Colossians, because that's what Paul's doing there. He's opening up these ideas, that we find in verses 6 to 10 in particular. Now the first two verses, verses 6 to 7, our theme there is a positive instruction to remain in and to grow in Christ. We'll be looking at that first of all. And the second theme is verses 8 to 10. And this gives us a contrast between Christ and other ideas or religions or philosophies or whatever else you might want to think of. Okay, so let's have a look at our first theme. If we look at verse 6, we discover a very simple statement of what the early church believed. The two most important things for the early church. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. There's actually two things in there. Just as you received Jesus as Christ, that is, as the Messiah. That's the first thing. And what that means was, you see, the whole of the Old Testament was looking forward, really, to the Messiah coming, to God's kingdom. And there, receiving Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, was saying, look, he's the fulfillment of the promises. He's the fulfillment of what the Old Testament has been pointing forward to. He's the fulfillment of our religion. So that was a wonderful statement for them, that God's promises were coming to fulfillment in this person, Jesus. And the second thing that's in there is they received Jesus as Lord. Now that does have some connotations with his deity, because Lord is the word used often to refer to God. But also, it was to do with their life from that point on. They received Jesus Christ, received him as the Messiah, they were then to live in that light. And this meant having Jesus as your Lord, in charge of every aspect of your life, ruling over every aspect of your life. So the basic beliefs of the early church are summed up in just those few words there. But there's something very important as well, which is easy to overlook. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. Notice they didn't receive a list of statements. They received a person. You see, that is what it's all about. It's about receiving a person. About receiving Jesus. It's all very well having lists of descriptions about Jesus. It's all very well having Christian doctrine. And it's all very well discussing it and acknowledging it when it's right and good. But our faith is not necessarily about receiving a list of propositions. It's about receiving a person. He has got to be at the center of our faith, not a list of ideas. So the focus here is on Christ. It's on this person who they've received as being the fulfillment of the promises and who they have received as being their Lord over their lives. And who we, hopefully here, also have received as the Lord over our lives. They received him from Epaphras, a man called Epaphras, which you read in chapter 1, verse 7. He was one of Paul's helpers in the spread of the gospel early on. One of Paul's representatives, authorized to spread the true gospel of Christ. And he told them all these wonderful truths about Jesus. And he told them to go on living in him, as Paul does here. Continue to live in him. This means our lives are to be bound up in Christ. Our relationship with him should affect everything. The way I like to think about this that you might find helpful, it's when you read about Christ, they're all true statements of things that happened historically. But it's also a story that you can share in. It's a story that we can continue. It's our story as well. The story of the early church is also the story of the modern church now. The gospel is our story. How are we going to carry on with it? Are we going to be faithful to what we've received? Keep the story going. So what does Paul mean then by continuing to live in Christ as they've received him? Well, in verse 7, there are four little ideas that point to some of his thinking on this. First of all, being rooted in Christ. Secondly, being built up in him. Thirdly, being established or strengthened in the faith. And fourthly, overflowing with thankfulness. Now, the first of these, being rooted in Christ, is something that's viewed as having happened in the past already, but with an ongoing effect. They've been planted in the good soil, which is Christ. They've been planted in the truth. And they're to stay there and grow. Now, I'm sure all of you have had some dealings with plants at some point in your life, haven't you? Not everybody here will necessarily want to admit to being a gardener, but I'm sure at some point we've all had a go. Now, you think about it. When you try and pull up a weed, which are the ones that are the biggest problems? Normally speaking, it's the ones with the big roots, isn't it? The ones that have dug themselves in firmly to that ground, and they don't want to let go of it. Well, why is that? Well, because if you're rooted firmly, you're not going to get blown over easily. And if you're rooted firmly, you're in there with the source of everything you need, the source of all your nutrients. And that's a wonderful picture of what it's like to be a Christian. We have to be rooted firmly in Christ so that we can't be easily pulled up, that we don't get knocked over when the wind changes, that storms don't simply blow us over, that we're there right in the source of our nutrients that we need to keep feeding us spiritually. Now, the Bible uses lots of these plant metaphors around. There's this parable of the sower in Mark 4. And we know there that the ones who survive are those who put down good roots. We think of as well John 15, where Jesus speaks of himself as the vine. And there we are the branches, and the way that we are to remain productive is being rooted into the vine. remaining part of that strong plant. So if you're not quite sure about what your spiritual life is meant to be, have a quick look out the window, have a look at a plant, and think. Think, how does that remind me of what I'm supposed to be doing with my faith? It means I've got to be rooted firmly, going for those nutrients, determined not to be swayed and knocked over when storms come. Now there's a second picture here, which we get in the next point, built up in him. We go from plants to buildings. Now again, buildings, they're something that we all know something about, aren't they? Buildings need foundations. They need a good foundation. So this is a similar idea to the plant needing to have good roots in the soil so it doesn't get blown over. A building needs a good foundation so it doesn't topple over. Very important, isn't it? But what's the point in building a foundation and leaving it at that? That'd be a bit daft, really, wouldn't it? It's a lot of work, and you can't really do anything with it. The point is, foundations are there to be built upon. Just as a plant is supposed to grow, we are supposed to grow on our foundations. We're supposed to be built up in Christ. If we don't have the right foundation, then we can't start building. If we don't have Christ as our foundation, if we're not rooted in him, we can't expect to have a fruitful, growing spiritual life. It just won't happen. So we are to grow in our faith, in our understanding of the gospel. You see, there's a danger that we think about Christianity as being merely a ticket to heaven to get you out of hell. So when you get to God on judgment day, you just wave it in front of his nose and say, yep, I'm going to heaven, I'm fine. Well, that's part of it, but it's about growth. It's about change. Jesus' great commission was not simply to go out and fill pews, but to make disciples. Disciples are people who grow, who try and be like their master. So we are to be built up and build each other up in Christ, aiming to become mature in our faith. Now this flows on to Paul's third idea in verse 7, being established or strengthened in the faith as you were taught. Continuing to live in Christ means continuing in the apostolic teaching about Christ. It means continuing in the teaching that Christ himself gave. What we have here in our Bibles, we have to stick to the faith as it has been passed down faithfully to us throughout the generations in God's church, because there is only one Christ. There is only one gospel. There won't be a new one. That's it. So we have to stick to the faithful teaching that has been passed on about him throughout the generations. Yeah, we need to learn how we apply it to today, because our situation now is obviously very different to what it was then, but it's the same gospel. And remember what I said at the beginning, the gospel is about a person, primarily. Christ is the same person as he was back then. He's still there. It's still all about Christ. Okay, so if you find yourself getting confused about some of the finer points of how to apply doctrine in contemporary society, well, it's about Christ. It's about copying him. It's about living out that story that Christ has given us, the gospel. That is what needs to be central. Now, these three points that we've seen so far, being rooted in Christ, being built up in Christ, and being strengthened or established in Christ, they've all got something in common. Notice it says, be, da-da-da-da, be. Now what does that mean? That means somebody else is actually doing it for us, doesn't it? It means that God is the one who is rooting us in him. He is the one who is building us up in him. He is the one who is strengthening us in the faith as we are taught. Now that doesn't mean we can be inactive, we can just forget about things and leave all the work up to God. But it does mean that the power comes from God. It means that we can rely on God to provide what is necessary for us for these things to happen. We're not inactive, but it's God's power in Christ that holds us firm and that makes us grow. God is the one who roots us in Christ. God is the one who builds us up in him. And God is the one who keeps us strong in the faith that has been taught to us. So we must depend upon him and ask him to bring these things about in our lives. We can't do it all by ourselves. We look at this list and we think, yep, I hope, but that's hard. Well, you don't have to be so negative. You know that the power is there to do this. Earlier on in verse 11 of chapter 1, Paul speaks about all the power that there is, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience to keep going in your faith. There's a lot of power there. God is willing to help. Ask, and he will. Now, when you explore these few points here, and then when you see that the riches that God is providing for us to help us to do these things, the natural thing is what comes next in verse 7. Overflowing with thankfulness. You see, if we come to appreciate what God has done for us, and what he continues to do for us, and what he will do for us at the end, you can't help but be thankful. And you see, a life that continues in Christ will be a life of thanksgiving to God. And as we learn and we grow in our understanding, we'll grow in our thanksgiving, won't we? Just think about birthday or Christmas time when you get one of those really odd presents. You open it up, the person's sitting there smiling, looking at you. You open it up and you pick it up and you go, "Hey, thank you."
What is it?
I'm sure we've all had one of those moments when you get a present and you think, well, I'm not really quite sure what I'm supposed to do with this. Yes, you're kind of thankful as a result, aren't you? You don't think, silly. But if that's somebody who's very dear to you and has given you that present, you are thankful, but your thanksgiving is hampered by the fact you don't really understand what you're supposed to do with the thing. But then when they explain it to you, oh, right, great. Suddenly it clicks and suddenly you think, yeah, you know, that makes you feel that bit more thankful. It's a bit like that with the gospel. The more you understand it, the more you understand what it's for, what it does for you, how great it is, the more you can grow in your thanksgiving. If you don't really know what it's all about, if it still looks like a very funny shaped object to you, which God has given you, and you smile and think, yeah, great, thanks very much, but what is it? You need to learn about it. You need to find out more. And the more you learn, the more thankful you'll be. You'll see how great a gift it really is. Now, this idea of thanksgiving is very important to the letter of Colossians. Just look very briefly at chapter 1, verse 12. Paul again is talking about living in a way that pleases God here, and he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Giving thanks. Incidentally, that little bit there, Colossians 1, verses 10 to 12, you might like to compare that later with the passage we're looking at now. There's a lot of parallels in there, but very similar. So we've seen that this is Paul's aim in writing to the Colossians, and also for us, that we may live in Christ, that we may continue to live in Christ, that we may grow and give thanks. That brings us on to our second theme. The superiority of Christ when you compare him with anything else. Now, first of all, we see a warning here in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. You see, any so-called wisdom, any so-called philosophy or way of life that's not rooted in Christ is, what does he say here? It's hollow, it's empty. It's liable to deceive us, it's deceptive. It leads us away from Jesus, in short. And we certainly do not need things that depend on human traditions or that Satan has created to distract us. What we need is Christ. He is the reality. He is the source of all we need. And there's always a danger that we can be taken captive by funny ideas. People learn to argue them very persuasively. They might look extremely attractive, so it might be tempting to follow it. But there's a simple test. Does this depend on Christ or not? Does it lead me closer to Christ? Does it keep me rooted and growing in Him? Or does it distract me from Him? And does it lead me away? It's a simple test, isn't it? The contrast you see between these false teachings and the truth of the gospel is quite clear. They are hollow, empty, and deceptive. But look at what he says about the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 27. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Spot the difference? Empty, hollow, deceptive. Compared with that, it's obvious, isn't it, really? There are many more, just within the book of Colossians, that we could look at. There's a fantastic passage in chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, beautifully written, describing Christ's supremacy. I'd encourage you to at least read that later on. But for now, let's carry on with verses 9 to 10 of chapter 2, as we sharpen the focuses on the difference between Christ and just human ideas. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Christ, all the fullness of God dwells. Well, that means he's unique. The various religions and ideas you find around the world may contain holy people. They may contain so-called gods and spirits. You don't find anyone like Christ. He's unique. He is superior to any human idea, anything that anyone else has ever come up with. Because, you see, he is God and man. If you doubt that, perhaps, if you think he perhaps lacked something that would have made him God, well, have a look at verse 9. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Not some of it, all. Nothing is missing. Nothing at all. Jesus is fully man and fully God. Now think about that. We've been saying we need to focus on Christ. We've been saying that he is the source of everything. Well, if we want fullness of life, if we want spiritual riches, the deepest possible experience of what it means to be fully human, a connection with God, if we feel that hunger in our lives for something more spiritually, where do we look? We look to the one who is unique, the one who stands head and shoulders above everyone else. We look to Christ. Verse 10, you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Don't seek fullness of experience beyond Christ. He is not merely the gate that we go through. He is the path that we tread. He is the power that we need. He is our aim. He is our goal. He is our friend who walks with us. He is everything to the Christian. He is all that we need. Do you want spiritual growth? Do you want to have a meaningful life? Then we need to grow in Christ, learning, imitating him, praying and focusing on him. Like I said earlier, becoming part of the gospel story and it becoming part of us. Why seek second best when you can have the one who is head and shoulders above the rest? Now, sometimes you hear people who think about mixing religions and philosophies. I don't know if you've ever heard the term Christian Buddhist before. What do you think Paul would have said to someone who would call themselves that? Fullness is in Christ alone. Don't seek to add from elsewhere. So how do we know then whether we can do certain activities as part of our spiritual journey? How about meditation? Okay, so there's been about 50 different ideas of meditation now. As soon as I've said that word, I'm sure almost all of you are thinking of something slightly different. Some probably have a very positive reaction to it. Some are very negative. Some perhaps ambivalent. What does meditation mean? It can be quite a vague concept. There are different types of meditation. But how do we know whether it can be any good for us? How do we know whether it's right or wrong? Well, remember the test that we looked at earlier. Does it lead us to Christ? Or does it try to add to Christ? Does it serve Christ and lead us to see him more clearly? You see, any idea or technique that seeks to bypass Christ is dangerous. Without him, we have no access to God. So if your meditation seeks to go past Christ, to ignore him, be worried. If you find yourself sidelining Christ in your life, be worried. If you think of him perhaps as, well, he was the key. When I became a Christian all those years ago, he's that chap I had to say that prayer to let me in. He's the one who got me the golden ticket to let me into heaven, so I can escape from hell. I've got that now. I've got my relationship with God. Well, thank you very much, Jesus. Bye-bye. I'll just talk to the Father now. Can we do that? No. Jesus is not merely a gateway. He's not merely a phase before you move on to something else. He is everything. He is the reality. So if we ever find ourselves thinking those kind of ways, then we have to repent and turn to him. We can't ever move beyond needing Christ. He's always got to be central in our lives. Now remember, riches are available. You can have a fulfilling spiritual life, but you've got to look in the right place for it. Because, you see, the reality is Christ. The treasure is in him alone, and he is that treasure. So have you received him? Have you received Christ? If you haven't, then I urge you to do so. If you have, are you continuing to grow and to live in Christ, just as you received him? Is he still everything to you? Be careful. Don't be led astray. We've got to test everything, but above all, hold on to Jesus.